chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 16 through 25 today. And just thankful for God's word once again. Prefacing it just to say once again, the importance of the realization of putting our trust in the Lord and believing His word. We have seen as we've read through this chapter and we'll read again today, the realization that God blessed Abraham and Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. And there is such a wonderful lesson on faith there for us this morning. And really, it's a simple thing, but I have seen this be made so complex. You know, guys doing all kinds of fanciful things with Hebrews chapter 11 and talking about this faith that they can muster up, or if you have enough faith, all of those kinds of things. There's just been a lot of erroneous teaching in our day and age about this, and it causes a lot of confusion. Some think that faith is, giving mental assent. You know, if you just say it enough, believe it enough, put it on your refrigerator. You know, I've been not in anybody in this fellowship, but people that I've known in the past where they put pictures of their Porsche or of their house or all of these things. And if they just believe, they're going to get those things, you know, and that, you know, what a large, large container of rot that is. But faith is more than just simply believing something is true. Some people believe that faith is a feeling. You have a feeling of confidence, you know, and if you just have enough confidence, that's faith and you have great faith. Or if you don't have much confidence, well, then you don't have much faith at all. So your faith depends on how much feeling you can generate. I believe. You know, if you work that thing up, you know, pump that thing. There are some who think that faith actually is a type of self-deception. You something's not true, but if you just believe it enough, it'll be true. You know, that kind of thing. There are people who actually try to believe something that they actually know is not true. We call those people self-deceived, right? Or some other words. You just can't talk yourself into that. That's the point that we're making. If you really want to know what faith is, you really need to see it in action. See faith in action. One of the things that I've discovered over the years is that faith and obedience are inextricably linked together. If you say you have faith, then there's an accompanying act of obedience that goes along with that. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's Hebrews 11, chapter 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not so. What is the evidence? It's an action taken as the result. God has spoken in His Word. We believe that. Is that faith? Yes, but it's only part of the equation. The other part is acting in obedience to that, right? We'll see that in the life of Abraham. Here he is, given this promise when he's 75, waited 25 years. What did he do for 25 years? He just kept living the life, doing the things that you do, doing the things that would produce the evidence of the promise that was given to him, so that he continued, he and Sarah, to have intimacy. The result of that was 25 years later, what happened? A child was born. There was an accompanying act of obedience. He believed God and God credited that. So if you really want to know what it is, we have to see it in action. And that's what Paul in Romans chapter 4 is giving us a picture of. He brings out Abraham, who is called the man of faith. He is not the only man of faith that we see in Scripture. Certainly David is also mentioned here in chapter 4. But he is that one who we would say is preeminently qualified as a man of faith. We learn more about it when we see him. Now, the last time we saw how all the religions of the world, basically, well, not all, but most religions, major ones, they acknowledge Abraham as a great man. They look to him as an example and revere him and all of those kinds of things. And those religions are basically works-based religion, and they say that if we work and act like Father Abraham, then we will be blessed like Father Abraham, not understanding who it was that Father Abraham believed. And that's the important and critical difference. Somehow, God, people think, will overlook, because of the effort that they're making and their sincerity, God will overlook the bad and only look at the good. And on the basis of the good they have done, if it outweighs the bad, then they will be okay before God. And that's what the religions of the world teach and believe. But before Paul comes to grips with the implications of salvation by faith alone, Paul deals with this whole question of works. And he's been doing that for all of these chapters, really beginning in chapter 1, verse 18. He has been building to this conclusion. And all the evidence that he is bringing us to this place of understanding what it means to put our trust and our faith in God and believe that what he says is true and act upon that. So we discuss those erroneous beliefs that somehow man has a spark of goodness. And all you have to really do is fan that into flame, and that goodness will produce a corresponding act from God to bless us because of our goodness. The conclusion that Paul comes to is that even Abraham and David were not good enough to warrant that kind of a response from God. I don't think any one of us would dare to put ourselves in the category of Abraham and David in terms of the goodness. Well, some people might secretly think that, but they would in humility, they would never say that, right? The thing that made them righteous was that they believed God's word. Do you understand that? What did God say, and how did they respond to that? They believed what God said is true. And as a result of that, God credited their belief to righteousness. They believe what he said and then acted upon that belief. So three things that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to talk about faith's priority, its principles, and its practice to help us, I hope, get a better handle on all of this. Because it's just so important when we look at this to get a grip on this. I don't even know how to describe it. Trying over and over in my mind to say this in different ways so that I could get a grip on it. But it just comes down to this. God said it. I believe it. That settles it, right? It's true. But the thing that we so often struggle with, the difficulty that we have, is that we say, I believe God, but... True? But what? But what? I just am not worthy of it. Look what I've done. The enemy is there. Yeah, I know. Look what you did. How do you expect? Listen, it has nothing. Can I say this strong enough to you? It has nothing to do with that. Amen. Nothing whatsoever to do with your performance. It matters not. Why? Because it only matters what he did. And what did he do? We talked about this at length last time. He took everything that was ours upon himself. And he made this incredible trade. He traded that and gave us his righteousness. But, no but, when I believe that, what takes place? This amazing transformation. And I pass from death to life. Praise the Lord. That's what happened the day that you said, God, I recognize that I am a sinner. I repent of my sin. And I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And it is our purpose then to live for him from that point on. Now, that does not, you understand, give us license to do whatever we want. We understand that. But listen, the fact that he has washed us and cleansed us is the only thing that matters. Will we fail? Sure. Some of us have blown it already this morning on the way to church. You know, it's like the guy said, Lord, today I know I'm going to need your help because I've got all these things and I'm about ready to get out of bed and I know I'm going to need your help. You know, it's just, we understand that. But you know, what is our goal? What is your goal? My goal is I want to please the Lord. How about you? But my salvation does not depend on how good or bad I have been. That's the thing that I think is just so hard for us to get into our heads because there is that almost that I started to think to say that eternal but. It shouldn't be an eternal but it's nonetheless seems to creep into our thinking many times, doesn't it? If we can get that out of our heads. And this is such a good first. Turn over to 1 Peter. I was going to think about this, talk about this maybe later, but it just seems to jump in here right now. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. Look at verse number 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Just parenthetically, sorry, no PowerPoint this morning. You have to forgive me because, you know, my wife, it's her fault. It's the woman. It's the woman. And furthermore, I swear you all to secrecy about me saying that this morning. Oh, thank you for that reminder. Clarissa, the honest one. Yeah, okay, thank you. All right, so here we are. So what are we talking about? What are we doing? We're rejoicing in that. Here's what Peter says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to what? His abundant mercy has done what? Begotten us again. What does that mean? What did Jesus say in John? You must be born again. What is Peter talking about? He's talking about that. He has begotten us what? Again. What does that mean? I was born once, right? We all were. How many of you were born once? Some of you aren't certain about that. And some of us aren't certain about you either. So it just begotten us again to what? A living hope. What is that hope? It's what we're talking about. That my sins, which were many, have all been taken care of. The great transaction, the great trade has been made. And now I am. So how do we know that? Here's this little prepositional phrase. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You understand, of course, this goes without saying, I'm sure. But just to remind us, if he didn't rise from the dead, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are, he doesn't say it this way, modern translation, we're stupid for believing this. You are a bunch of idiots. We all are a bunch of idiots for believing something so nonsensical as to think that Jesus rose from the dead. But we know that he did rise from the dead. Praise the Lord. It's well documented. Plus, the word declares that. Anyway, so on that. So through the resurrection of the dead, to what? An inheritance. Don't you love this word? I love this word. Incorruptible. Incorruptible. And undefiled. That does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. What does reserved tell you? We haven't got it yet. So that's our hope. We have this hope. It's there, reserved for us. We're going to receive that inheritance. Why? Because of this trade that was made. Our unrighteousness for his righteousness. He took it. We receive it. Praise God. That's, I just love that. So, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God. How? Through faith. What does faith say? I believe God. Through faith. Through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm saved today. Are you? I'm saved. Am I being saved? It's a process that's going on, right? God is at work in your life and in mine, the process of that. Will we be saved? Ready to be revealed at the last time. That's when the glorification, redemption, sanctification, glorification. That's what we will receive at that point in time when we go to be with the Lord, either through death or through rapture. I'm for rapture. Now, catch this. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, what is that? The belief in what God said, being much more precious than gold, that faith that we have in him, which perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to be praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what is it that we rejoice in? He says, in this you greatly rejoice. What is he talking about? Verse 3 through 5. What is the this? The fact that we are saved. See, here's what I think happens. We get saved and we experience the joy of that. You know, man, I can remember that moment like it happened yesterday. It was like it was like the time when we were rebuilding and redoing stuff in here, and somebody, not intentionally, but they left the, there's an electrical panel in this room in here. They had left the cover off of that because we were going to work on that. And so I was in here one day and I thought, you know what, I want to flip that switch off and turn that light off. And I reached over and touched that panel. And I did a little jig all the way across that room. I mean, it was a wonderful experience. But that is the joy that happened the moment that I knew beyond shadow. And it isn't like that for everybody, you know. My wife, she doesn't remember that moment, but she just knows that she's saved because she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's safe. And it isn't the same. But there is that realization that happened in my heart that there was a transformation that I passed from death to life. Can you witness to that? It's a wonderful thing. But what happens over a period of time? Someone says, hey, you know, come on, you'll get used to it. That'll all pass, and then you'll just be normal. May God help us never to be that normal. Amen? But we just kind of settle in and keep walking. My prayer in just talking to you about this is, God, restore, as David prayed, although I'm not saying any of us are adulterers or murderers, at least outwardly, restore to me the joy of your salvation. May we experience that. What does this world need, gang? They need the joy of the Lord. There's a lot of things we don't need. But what we do need is God's presence in our lives. Amen? So here he says, what's the priority? Faith brings us into God's favor. Have we experienced that? Yes, because now the blessing of God is upon our lives. Therefore, verse 16, it is the faith that might be according to grace so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Oh, who's the seed of Abraham? He made that real clear to us last time, didn't he? It's not those who are circumcised that are the seed or the uncircumcised. It's because of their faith of believing God. Not only to those who are of the law, speaking of the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. What is the faith of Abraham? Abraham believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Have you believed God? What about the rest of you? Have you believed God? I believed that. And I knew. Didn't you know that you were a wretch? Well, maybe not as bad as the guy next to you. But you realized that you were a wretch. We all came to that realization. Lost. Without hope in this world due to the ignorance, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, the ignorance that was in us. But then verse 3 comes along. But God. And that realization of our wretchedness and our unworthiness dissipated when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're saved. Praise. So then we passed from that place of wrath to a place of favor. For some, this may be a difficult thing to get a hold of. Do you know that God actually likes you? He loves you, in fact. Isn't that amazing? But, see, there it is. But, forget the but. Leave it off. God loves you. Just as a little exercise, I sometimes I cringe when I watch these guys on Christian television do this, but nonetheless, it's a good confession. Turn to the person next to you and say, God loves me. Some of you have a hard time doing that. Some have a hard time, right? Yeah, no, God loves us. We have passed from wrath to favor. And I know that too has just been blown all out of, just drives me crazy when I hear some of those guys go off on this stuff. Because they're going off about the wrong stuff. God's going to favor you, and you, if you just confess it and have enough faith, then you're going to have that Rolls. You're going to have that 10,000 square, and on they go with this stupidity of stuff. Listen, the blessing of Abraham and his seed is not wealth and health in this life. It is in the life to come, an inheritance that does not fade, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. Praise the Lord. Favor. Favor from God. Blessed in this life to know that my sins are washed away forever. Hallelujah. And then verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. We talked about revering Abraham, all that. In the presence of him whom he believed. Who did he believe? God. Who gives life to the dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but he gave us life. Isn't that wonderful? I'm alive because Jesus is alive. And look at this. And calls, and here again, left turn, going to stupid stuff. and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. What things would he be talking about? Cars, houses, lands, well-being, all that? That's not what he's talking about. You look at all of... When you talk about stuff like this, listen, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. You have to look at the whole count. What did Paul say to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20? I have not failed to declare to you what? The whole counsel of God. You need to compare these things with other scriptures to come up with a theology that is consistent with what the Word of God says. Not go off on some fanciful thing. You go over to Galatians and they talk about this seed faith and all this stuff that comes from that. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from the Word of God. It comes from someone's imagination. Because the blessing of Abraham is not health and wealth. The blessing of Abraham is a belief in a God who keeps his word, that he has said, if you repent of your sin, you will be saved, that you will have eternal life. That's the blessing. What is the seed that Abraham, that are talking about of Abraham? It isn't the seed faith that I have. It's the seed, Jesus Christ, who is going to be the blessing to the whole world. Hallelujah. Boy, this is good stuff. Brought into the family. Family. How important is that? I mean, we think of it in terms of our earthly family, and that's wonderful. Love my family. Yes, I do. I am saddened, but I trust God in His perfect will and His timing to move them to various places where they aren't close, because I miss them very greatly. But the importance of family, we all understand that, right? Some of you have had wonderful family experience, others of you, not so wonderful. But you have an ideal, at least in your minds, of what you would hope family to be. But we have been made a family. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? But sometimes we're not so fond of our family members, right? Just saying. I was sitting across from a young man one time, years ago, and he was complaining about another family member. And I talked to him in terms of, you just need to forgive him. He said, I can't. I just, you know, he has offended me. He is just, every time I see him, I just remember that. And I said, and how much has God forgiven you for? Tears started to run down his face as he realized how great the sin was that God had forgiven him for. And it was wonderful to see the peace of God come over his heart and life and on his face when he said, I forgive him. And he was restored to relationship. Isn't that happens in families, and we need to do. And sometimes in our earthly families, we need to go to other family members and ask for forgiveness. Well, if the guy hadn't been such, no, it doesn't matter what he's been. It's family. And within the fellowship of, listen, I have been in this thing long enough to see churches literally ripped to shreds over unforgiveness. Jesus said it's not optional. You don't forgive, I won't forgive. Simple. Forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as. So are you saying, God, forgive me like I forgave them? Do you understand we are in deep trouble if that's how we pray? Forgive us as we forgive. So we must forgive. So I don't know if somebody here this morning really needed to hear this or not, but I'm just sharing that with you. You must forgive. Doesn't matter what they've done. Probably every one of us here this morning at one time or another has been stabbed in the back by someone who called themselves a brother or a sister. What do? You forgive. Pure and simple. Because why? We're family. Then he calls those things which do not exist as though they did. I don't have time to even go into that, but think of that. Think of that. Because why? He's God, and he can do those kind of things. See, it's like looking at you and me in our state where we are so undeserving and saying, we're deserving. Why? Because we are? No, because Jesus is. Because He looks at us through Him. And He sees His righteousness and counts us worthy. It's the only way when we come to a first Sunday of the month and we do our traditional, have our time of remembrance, our communion. It's the only way that unworthy people can partake in a worthy manner. If we don't see ourselves as unworthy, then we aren't. But we are. But if we understand and realize that we are that, but it is because of Christ that He has made us worthy, then unworthy people can partake in a worthy manner. Isn't it a wonderful thing? It's a wonderful principle. So here we are, still imperfect, yet perfect. Because God looks at us, calls those things that do not exist as though they did. He sees the finished work. Praise God. All right, let's talk about faith's principle. Verse 18 to 22. First of all, let me just state these three things. You have there, you know, the promise, the problem, and the provision. Promise, problem, and provision. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that these things were written also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, that these things, Israel, the example are given for our benefit, for our instruction, for our edification, so that we can look what happened to them and understand this principle so that the same thing doesn't happen to us. Turn over in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because I want us to see this faith's principle and how it was portrayed to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 23. Moses speaking to the children, he says this, "Then he, God, brought us out from there." Where is there? Egypt. "Brought us out from there that he might bring us in." To what? The promised land. He brought us out to bring us in. Right? For what purpose? To give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. What do you see there? Promise. The promise. What is the promise? I'm going to bring you in. What is God's purpose in all of this? What did he do? He brought them out to bring them in, to give them what he had promised. Do you understand that? That's the promise. And so we see that example of them giving or hearing the promise of God. So what did they do? Moses had them that night pack their bags, put the blood on the doorpost, got everything ready, borrowed from their neighbors. And what happened? The death angel came through. Pharaoh said, "Beat it. Get out of here." And so they left. Right? Then they came to this place by the Red Sea. Walls of granite or whatever there is there on either side. Pharaoh's army behind in the Red Sea. What did they do? Did they believe Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23? "Wish that we had died in Egypt." They complained about it. What had they forgotten? The promise. Did they believe God? No, they didn't. So Hebrews says, "Let there not be in you and me an evil heart of unbelief." Unbelief, why? Because of not believing what God says. Do you understand that this business of our faith and our trust in God is based in the nature and the character of the one in whom we have faith or in whom we have put our trust? Is He worthy? We just sang it. Is He worthy? He is of all blessing and honor and glory. Why? Because He's God and He is worthy. He is trustworthy. Where does our problem come? In the midst of the problem. When the Red Sea and the walls are on either side, or when we 3 days later, when we get to Meribah and we're thirsty, which is okay. I mean, that's not a bad thing. God wants to meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory, but supply those things that we have need of, certainly for sure. But what did they do rather than trust God at that point? They complained. God brought us out. Listen, they directly contradicted this verse that we just read. He brought us out here to die. What did God say? "I brought you out to bring you in." An 11-day journey that took 40 years. Because why? They had an evil heart of unbelief. They failed to trust the promise. Who contrary, this is Abraham, to hope, verse 18, in hope believed that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, "So shall your descendants be." That is the promise of God. What do we have as a promise? Lo, I am with you to the end of the, always to the end of the age. I mean, we could just go on and on and on about the promises of God to our lives. So what do in response to the promises of God? We are obedient to His Word. That's where faith and obedience come together. Flip back over to Romans chapter 1, because this is an important thing to see here in Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated the gospel of God, which He promised, right? Before, through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born in the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness from the resurrection of the dead, through Him we have received grace and apostleship. What are the next two words? For obedience. Faith and obedience linked together. You can't just say, I believe, and not be obedient. Oh, yeah, but man, that's just puts us in a bind. You know, why do I have to obey? Well, how were you doing before you believed? Before you believed, you were dead in trespasses and sin without God in this world and no hope for eternity. So what is the alternative? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be from what? The penalty of your sin. So we believed and God saved us. Isn't that, that's a wonderful fulfillment, isn't it? That's believing on the promises of God and being obedient. What did you need to do? Believe in your heart, the Lord God raised Him from the dead. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. There's an accompanying obedience. I believe that. What do? Confess your sin. And then God fulfills His promise. So that's the promise. Now what happens again between the promise, brought us out to bring us in? What happens? Red Sea, first of all. Meribah. Host of other things. Giants in the land. 40 years till that whole, between the promise and the provision. Listen, this is a principle we just need to get a hold of. I heard this so many years ago, I can't even remember. How long ago was that? Would have been 1968. Not funny. 1968. I first heard this, and it was a wonderful revelation to me to realize that God has made a promise to me, but even when there is a problem, He still keeps His promise. He brought me out to bring me in. So what is this problem stuff all about? Well, look at it here in this passage. Look at verse 19. And not being weak in faith, He did not consider His own body already dead since He was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Do you see how that's a problem? He's 100 years old. His wife is old too. Deadness of womb. Incapable. He's impotent. He didn't think about that. What did He think about? I brought you out to bring you in. He believed the promise. He trusted that what God said. And so he continued to live life that would produce the result that God promised. He just didn't sit back and wait for some immaculate conception to take place. He believed God. Isn't that? But there's a problem with this. God, you made this promise, but did you realize I'm 100 years old? God says, yeah, what? Is there a problem? No, no problem, because God is able to take that which doesn't seem like it's possible and make it possible. So in the midst of the problem, what do? Trust the promise. Has God promised to keep you? But I'm going through all this stuff. So, what's the purpose? To bring us in. Talked to you about this before, but it's just so critical. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image and likeness. What is God endeavoring to do in your life with these problems? To make us like Jesus. Romans 8, 29. Those whom He foreknew, He did predestine to become children of God. To His likeness. That's the conform us to His likeness. That's what He's talking about. What is predestination? God has predetermined that we would be like Jesus. That's where that ends. To be like Jesus. What is our hope? Paul talks about that. Peter talked about that. This hope that we have. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. We will see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him. That's the culmination. That's that salvation that we wait for that is going to take place at that time. And in the meantime, between the promise and that provision of that, problem. What do you do with the problem? You believe the promise. Are you with me on that? You understand? Are you getting this? Some of you are still confused. All right, so let's go back to the beginning. Abraham believed God. What is that belief based on? It is based on the nature and the character of the one who made the promise. What do we know about his nature and character? Oh, my. Let there be light, Genesis 1 says. And what happened? There was light. He spoke it into existence. Colossians talks about Jesus being the creator of all things. I mean, it's just amazing. We have all of this history of his faithfulness and keeping his promises and all those kinds of things. But yet, sometimes in the midst of the problem, what do? We doubt. I know, but I've never had this like this before. And it seems like God doesn't hear me. What is that? Unbelief. More specifically, an evil heart of unbelief. That's the very thing that kept Israel from getting in. You understand that? By God's grace, he continues to work with us, and I'm so thankful for that, that he doesn't just immediately go, and cut us off from that. But he continues to work with us. But we need to change our language. Don't you? We need to go back to the promise and stand upon the promises of God. Amen. Standing on the promises of, I will not fail, though the howling doubt of fear assail. Trusting in the word of God, I will not fail. Standing on the promises of God. Too many of the time we're sitting on the premises rather than standing on the promises. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. What would that be? How would that translate? Not considering the problem that I'm going through. And Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to those who love the Lord or are called according to his purpose, right? Amen. We like that. How many things work together for good? Is there exception to that? Well, yeah, but that's true, isn't it? But even as we say that, and we hear others echoing that around the room, we're thinking, yeah, but they don't know what my situation is. It doesn't matter what they know or don't know, does it? Because how much does God know? Everything. Omniscient. He knows everything. I talked about this several months ago. Just came across a verse in Luke. I'd always read this verse, not a sparrow falls to the ground, but the Father knows it. Read it in Luke. Apart from his will. Blew my mind. Apart from his will. And if we are much more of value, much more valuable than sparrows, man, does God know? He does. He does. Is he working for a purpose? Is there a plan? Is there something that God is endeavoring to do in your life and mine? Yes. Yes. Every moment of every day. So Paul says to us in Ephesians, for everything give thanks. He says in Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. What should be our attitude? Giving of thanks. Lord, I don't understand what this is. The enemy is coming against me. He is assailing me on every front. But I praise you and thank you because your promise is true. And though I don't see it yet, I believe it. Amen? That's faith. That's acting in obedience, right? Okay. That's the provision. So here's Abraham, verse 20 through 22. He did not, look at this. It just kind of sometimes makes you mad, doesn't it? He did not, what's that next word? Waver. Oh man, that's my middle name. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Wavering, and what is linked to it? Look at that. Did not waver at the promise of God through? You see, wavering and unbelief? Are those two things linked together? Well, I don't like that. I'd like to think that my wavering is not unbelief. It's just, well, it's just a kind of a temporary state that I'm in that, someday I'll come along. No, it is that. Just important. But was strengthened in faith, doing what? Giving glory to God. Standing on the promises, right? And being mostly convinced, fully convinced, that what he had promised, he was able to perform. But, no but. Has he promised? Is he going to keep you? Is he going to get you through this circumstance? They have assailed you. They have done this. Circumstances have beaten the snot out of you, back and forth, up and down, over this hill, down into the deep valley where you thought you would never get out. Is God able to perform and to keep his promise? Yes and amen. And therefore, it was counted to him for righteousness. We believe that what Jesus has done is complete. And as a result of believing the word of God, what am I today? Saved. So what is faith's practice? Real quick. I didn't anticipate this. Anyway, look at this. Verse 23 and 24a. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, him being who? Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. For the same purpose. What is this all about? It's for the same purpose, to declare us to be righteous before God. That we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Also, what is that all about? Is it just about Abraham? No, it's about you and me today, all these millennia later, to be declared righteous. Aren't you thankful for that? Declared. How? Well, he answers that in the second part of verse 24. By the same process. What is that? It shall be imputed to us, what does it say? Who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. What is that saying? It's standing on the promise. Once again, it comes back to what did God say? Is he able to do what he said he would do? Do you believe that? I absolutely believe that. Bite my tongue. I want to say but, don't you? There is no but. He believed him. Are we going to be? Now listen, it isn't a matter of, oh man, how do I get this across? It is not a matter of grabbing like a pump where we pump water and just work that handle, you know, to where we finally get enough faith to believe that. No, it's not about our faith. It's about the character and the nature of the one who made the promise. Is he faithful? Is he credible? Is he trustworthy? He is all of that and more because he's God. And how does that work itself out? John chapter 3, verse 16, we all know. For God so, what's the word? Oh, he loves me. He loves me. More astounding than that, he loves you. He loves us all equally the same. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, as a pastor, over the years, I've heard people say things like, and I understand, well-meaning, all that. I've had people say to me, well, you're the pastor and you're on a little different level than us. And so we would like you to pray for us because you're closer to God than we are. What a bunch of rot. And I would say, please, don't put that kind of pressure on me. I can't handle that. Understand that? What's the ground like at the foot of the cross? Level. Am I going to be held accountable as a pastor teacher? Oh yeah, you bet I am. That's why I'm real careful about what I say. But when it comes to God's favor, I don't get any more favor than you do. Nor you me. The same principle who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. That's that wonderful trade he made so that we could be set free. That's the same principle. It operated then, it operates now. It is just the same today as it was then because the one who made the promise is the same today as he was then. He has not changed. Praise the Lord. Can you trust on that? Can you believe that? Can you build your life upon that? I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. Hallelujah. And it will not be shaken. Because He's worthy. Amen. Lord Jesus, this morning we want to declare again, we put our trust in You. Our hope, all our hope is in You. You are the one who has done this. It's not about us. It's not, Lord, we confess today, about our ability or even our inability. It's about You and what You have done. And Lord, today I want to proclaim for myself, and I want all of us, Lord Jesus, to make this profession of faith. I believe Your word.